Today's psalm reading is Psalm 104, verse 24 to 35. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is thy great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord.
Shall we join our hearts together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Dear Father in heaven, we join first of all today giving thankfulness and thanks for your faithfulness, giving thanks for everything that you have blessed us with, giving thanks for the natural blessings of this week and the spiritual blessings of fellowship and of your word and of the presence of your spirit to guide us. Father, we are thankful that we have this day of fellowship when together we can enjoy the company of one another and the visiting about all sorts of things, but rooted always in this that we have in common, which is Jesus Christ our Lord, and the fellowship truly is with Him and with you. Dear Father, it is a beautiful natural day that you have granted to us today. And if we are, with our limited ability, able to identify a perfect day, this one we feel comes awfully close with the sunshine and the calmness and crops growing and everything else around us. And yet, Father, we know that even on the brightest day, there are times when joy can be clouded by troubles of this world. And if there is anyone here on this day whose joy has been overshadowed by anything of this world or of the devil or of their own flesh, anything that really causes the sun to be a little dimmer than if they were filled with great joy, Father, may this be the day that they are able to be released from that, that they are able to lay whatever that is aside. And no matter how heavy the burden, that they might remember the words of Jesus who said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, help each one who struggles in any way, whether it is in physical health, in mental health, in finances, in sin, or in anything else that causes doubt and fear and storm clouds to arise. We ask, Father, that they would be able to be fully restored to joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing that I am your child. Father, it is such a beautiful time when we gather around your word, and we ask that your word would be opened to us on this day of Pentecost, that you, as you have sent forth your spirit, we mark the day of Pentecost as that day when the Holy Spirit was given audibly, visibly to the new church. And Father, we ask that that Spirit, which is ever present with us, would be the Spirit that we trust, the Spirit that we know, the Spirit that we are comforted by and taught by and instructed by. Be with our brother Tom this morning as he shares with us the portion of your word that he has given for Tom to, that you have given for Tom to love on this day. May we be all fed by that, and may he be given great freedom and strength. Heavenly Father, we pray for our dear brother John in the hospital. And though there are so many ways in which we might pray and things we might pray for, it does boil down to this. Strengthen his heart, dear Father. We pray that you would strengthen his heart, which is the root of all of the life in the body, and that it might be able to be robust and strong and do all that the heart is necessary to do. Father, this is our prayer this morning as he is there, and also that you would strengthen his spiritual heart and spirit and uplift him with courage and with patience and with prayerfulness and also with joy in spite of the surroundings. Heavenly Father, we have a provincial election tomorrow in this area that that many of us feel is of great importance. It is. And we ask that your hand of guidance and leading and strength would be even upon the results of that election, and that those elected would be of your choosing. And we ask that this would be done in such a way not to bring glory to anyone other than to you, Heavenly Father. Father, we pray that we might be given much grace as we conduct this service, that we might enjoy the fellowship and all that we have, here in Christ Jesus, that we might lift each other up in any way that we can, and that this might just simply be a joy-filled day that we will feel refreshed from. And as we go to do what we must do tomorrow, may we be refreshed in this knowledge that you give us strength and refreshment as it is needed. And not just on Sunday, not just at services, not just in times of gathering, but you are able to refresh us in our individual hearts by the presence of your Spirit, and to give us courage and the knowledge that you are not far away, but very close, and that your promises endure, your strength is undiminished, your arm has not been shortened, and that your will is being done. Father, we ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn 460?
May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. What a joy it has been to be here this week and this weekend, and many things we could say. But the purpose of today is to turn to the Word, and we'll do the visiting over the coffee table. Our text for this Pentecost Sunday is a little different. I made a little mistake, Andrew. It is the 61st chapter, but I'll briefly read the chapter beginning at the first verse and perhaps read five verses. Take the whole entire chapter, it might be a little much. You might remember that on Friday, and then for those who haven't been here, I said that this was the same text that Jesus used when he initiated his ministry in his hometown in Nazareth, 30 years old, perhaps. And he spoke exactly this text, but not quite. And I hope some of you remember that I did not explain what he left out. And so that will be part of this this message today, this Pentecost Sunday, as we turn to his word again. So Isaiah chapter 1, 61, I'll begin with verse 1. In the name of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed their flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be their plowmen and their vine dressers. And ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Amen. Today is this beautiful Sunday of Pentecost, and we remember the events of Pentecost, where Peter so boldly spoke after he, approximately 50 days after he made such a utter failure in his promises to the Lord. He promised the Lord that he would die for the Lord. And the Lord said, well, in a paraphrased version, I thought I was here to die for you. But that's our humanness, that we make these promises. And the Word cautions us to not to make too many promises. But the ones you make sure you keep. By God's grace. I see so many families here, children. Your Savior knew you from the foundation of the world, well before your mother and dad began to hold hands. And when we see this depth of God's plan from the beginning, and we see it to the end, we see the wonder of Christ Jesus. This day of Pentecost, where Peter so boldly spoke, being filled with the Holy Spirit, no longer was he making promises to God, but he understood God's promise to him. And what a changed man Peter was. Perhaps we'll speak on that a little later. This Sunday, concerning the Holy Spirit, before we'll start on our text, I think it's the 15th chapter of John, which is the gospel text for today, according to the calendar. But towards the end of that 15th chapter of John, second to the last verse, These are Jesus' words. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit has been used to create every form of teaching and doctrine under the sun. And the heart and soul, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. And so, as we began Friday night, we spoke of this first verse of the 61st chapter, which is Jesus' statement of his mission on earth to be anointed by this same Spirit to preach the good tidings to the meek. And we spoke on that in the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. There's all kinds of prisons that are made. I remember working on a prison in my working days, and looking out of the bars, I saw the cars going down the highway, and they were all headed to the beach. 50 miles past where we were was the beautiful Pacific Ocean, all the freedom of children playing and families. It broke my heart to see that there are men and women in that prison. There was a women's prison too. We usually think of this is only for men to be in prison, but you want to see something that's a heartbreak is to see a woman in a prison, an actual prison. And they had no freedom, and they all knew I'm here for X number of years, maybe it doesn't matter how many years, it's a long time. And yet the prison that Jesus is speaking here is not a prison with bars, and not that we construct with brick and stone. It's a prison that's invisible. And there's prisons all over. There's different kinds of prisons, and we think of mostly the prisons that are so most easy to understand as the prisons of the outward sins of addiction and so on and so forth. And the person is not free to when they are in that prison. And men and women are bound in those prisons. And as we were speaking last night, many of these prisons are created by modern technology. Every one of us have a cell phone hanging out of our back pocket, and that prison that many enter into because of that, they wet their pillows at night wishing they could be free from that prison. They try all the steps they can. And there's prisons even that are more acceptable prisons, the prisons that are ones where we're locked into the prisons of just our jobs and material gain, not being free, not understanding that what we have has been a gift of God. The more acceptable prisons, and the most acceptable prison that men and women can be bound in, is the prison of self-righteousness. And on the outward, our church mask can have us be quite acceptable, and people can even look up to a person in that prison. And yet it's the hardest prison for the Lord to come knocking on that door to open up that prison of self-righteousness that says that I'm okay, that I'm working on the requirements of God's law and His requirements, and I'm working on those. And someday I'm going to get there. And I'm making progress in that. And the more progress that person believes they're making in that prison, the deeper in that prison they get. And yet the Lord is here to open that prison. And the prisons of fear and the prisons of doubt. We can just go on and on. These are all invisible prisons that are in the heart of man. And the Lord has come to open those prisons. And it is this redemptive work of Jesus that we spoke of on Friday night that opens that prison through the preached gospel of Jesus Christ, the freeing gospel that breaks the chains asunder. New Testament has many examples of Peter was in a prison, Paul and Silas were in a prison, and these are all metaphors and examples of what prisons are like, and it shows a picture of this deeper, more serious prison that the Lord has come to open up, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The acceptable year of the Lord. I hesitate to be speaking about this in the midst of all these farmers here, because they probably know more about it than I do. And the idea of the year of Jubilee in the Hebrew history of the people was that perpetual poverty was not to be permitted. They had the idea, and it was a sound one, that a person who was bound in poverty, it's not good to that person would remain in that poverty. And sorry to say to all of us, we are staunch capitalists, the Old Testament was not a bunch of capitalists. It's far from that. The ownership of the land even was believed, as we believe, understand spiritually, all our possessions belong to God. But they believed that in a more true sense. So when a person went into debt, they then became a servant of some landowner, perhaps someone who had the means to support them and perhaps pay off that debt. And so the Lord, even in His the New Testament, uses examples of the rich young ruler and these people who were in the 10,000 talent debt, and they were trying to pay back their debt. And yet the debt we owe to God is so immense that no one can pay it. But the year of the acceptable year is pointing to that, where even crops were. Fields were rested. We have that as a modern agricultural technique. I suppose the farmers are, well, might not be exactly like that. It's like me going to preach in different places. I talk about fishers of men in Astoria, and they know all about fishing, and I'm kind of a newbie on some of these subjects. Even go to some place to talk about building or the Lord's workmanship, and here they have builders that have built huge, huge buildings. But that's the acceptable year of the Lord, where debt was, there was a provision for relieving debt, and land even that had to be sold, given to someone else, that land was returned back. to their owners. And the details of that you can read more specifically on that. But the whole idea even of this rest of God's, of the land, that we just can't extract more and more and more out of God's land. Even the land has to rest. And rest is a huge subject in the scripture, beginning with the Sabbath. I've enjoyed our morning Bible study where it was mentioned that we are gathered here on the first day of the week. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The first day of the week, we say, well, so much to our earning power, we're going to go out and rest. To begin things, we'll rest. I've spoken on that before, and we come to this part here in Isaiah that reflects back to the very beginning of Isaiah, where Isaiah was called early in the chapter, and a cherubim, it says. And a cherubim is one of the heavenly, as in angels, that was specifically were related to fire. And he took a coal off of the altar of God and touched Isaiah's tongue. Isaiah confessed he was this man of unclean lips, and this cherubim put this hot coal on his lips and cleansed him. And then the Lord says, well, who shall I send? And Isaiah had it right. He said, here am I, send me. So, you young men, don't wait until you're 56 years old when the Spirit of the Lord says, here am I, say that earlier in life. Avail yourself to God. It's not a volunteering to be God spoke, but avail yourself to whatever God would have for you. Oh, that this, here am I, send me, would be echoed more amongst the young men to become the speakers of God's word. And so Isaiah's mission was exactly what you're speaking of in Sunday school. I don't have to, adult Sunday school, I don't have to go over it. It's pretty clear the decline of Israel and the coming judgment that was to come, where they would be conquered by the Babylonians and carried to captivity. And then the Persian king miraculously then would free them. So if we look at this text only as a history of the Hebrew people, we are lacking on this. Because we get to this point, the day of vengeance of our God. And here we find ourselves oftentimes Old Testament believers or New Testament. Sometimes we don't know which way we're going. And we identify many times with the Old Testament. God was this judge. And there were people, the earth opened up, and those sinners were consumed. How about in Joshua? One of the members kept some of the what they had captured in his tent, and there was great repercussions in this. The Hebrews were defeated in the Battle of Ai with a very small opponent because of this sin, and then that sinner is punished, and he and his family were destroyed. How about Korah? In the Old Testament, he challenges Moses for the authority. He says that, why are you all the only one that is appointed, that we are as well. He had a number of the prominent members of the congregation that challenged Moses. And we know the rest of the story, that the earth opened up and his family and his children. Can you imagine that? What did the children have to do with it? But that's the Old Testament, and sometimes we think that's the kind of God we need. Sin has to be punished. We can't let this go on, especially when we look at the politics of our day. And I'm sure it's pretty much the same up here as it is down below. But then we come to the New Testament. And it's different. Things are different. So many of us in the evangelical world were living way in the past in that Old Testament, and then we're living way in the New Testament, or way in the future. And we look at this kingdom as a future event, where the ungodly will be punished in this day of vengeance of our God, and we will have this kingdom fulfilled here on this earth. And so we're either be in the past or way in the future, and the kingdom is here and now. And Jesus left out this phrase, the day of vengeance of our God, because he is not talking about the last day when the enemy will be destroyed. He's talking about Good Friday, when he himself was that sacrifice, where the vengeance of God, that the righteous wrath of God, which we heard, God being equally of all characteristics. And we want to push that aside sometime. And we want to think of other subjects, a little more pleasant subjects. I know the thoughts I have for you, saith the Lord, thoughts to prosper you, a biblical thought. We've seen that on very many refrigerators and walls of houses. But how many have seen the phrase, the day of vengeance of our God? That's where, spiritually speaking, this righteousness of God was poured out on the person that it would be effective on, where Jesus himself bore the sins of the world. And so this is a present reality. Jesus didn't include that in his fourth chapter when he opened up his sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, because this event hadn't taken place. But it had taken place when Isaiah spoke about it, because the Lamb of God has been slain from the foundation of the world. And so in our Bible study this morning, it spoke about in Hosea, these people were leaving God, exactly the same situation, very close in a chronological time as Isaiah. It's just that Hosea is one of the minor prophets, meaning that his work was not any less significant. It was just that it was a lesser scope than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But that he was speaking to a redeemed people that have fallen back. This had already taken place. The redemption had already taken place. And so, dear friends, as we listen to the evangelical world, and we will hear these things, even in this gracious prayer that we pray every Sunday, Thy kingdom come. Even that, dear friend, is not looking to a future kingdom. It's a looking to this kingdom. As Luther says, the kingdom of God comes indeed of itself. But we pray indeed without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it would come even unto us. That kingdom where different values rule, where the values of a selfless life of Jesus, the values of loving our neighbor, going the extra mile, all the virtues of Jesus are played out. And this was all necessary to have this. And when a person sees this day, this Good Friday, as this day of vengeance of our God, that's because of my sin. And so that sin then becomes exceedingly sinful. And it's not some other person's sin. And so this is where this text goes. It talks about mourning. And it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And then even the next verse, to point unto them that mourn in Zion. In the Zion is always the church. To give unto them beauty for ashes, which we'll speak about. But what's this mourning about? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It seems like it's two different things. And how does this mourning... am I supposed to just mourn? And that's where our human wisdom begins. What's mourning? To walk around with your head down and say how poor you are. That's our human mind. The mourning that this is speaking about is a much deeper mourning. M-O-U-R-N. It's a spiritual condition where the person, even the Christian who is joyous and understands their salvation and sees the beauty of this day, as we heard so well in the prayer, this mourning is this spiritual mourning where a person, the Christian church, is a church of mourners. And this right away says, I don't want to be a church of mourners. I want to be a church of happy people. And that's what our mind says. And so we run off to churches where they're happy. But the church of God is a church of mourners. And what is that mourning? That mourning is in the midst of this joy that we have in our heart, where we see ourselves as a greater sinner every day. Not that you begin to take on extra sins and to say that, well, now because I've done some more outward sins that the grace is more sufficient for me. No. As we progress through life, these outward sins, by God's grace, are taken care of, many of them. Family situations, I can attest to that. You have to bow your knee to the teaching of God's word. And you listen to your wife many times. What is the issue here? And prayerfully consider that, because your wife has a sense of we call it intuition, but that is a spiritual gift that your wife has. And they can sense things that we are just completely oblivious to. So listen to that voice. So then, how is it then that we are bigger sinners? Peter, in his closing words of his epistle, says that grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is grace for? Is, is grace for covering up all those good deeds of yours? Those little stars, spiritual stars we have placed, that as children come home with papers, they have a little star for doing well. But grow in grace. Growing in grace means that we see ourselves as a bigger sinner, that the debt that we have been relieved of is large. And so when that works in the heart, the praise to God becomes greater. So the examples in the New Testament of the debt are always the 10,000 talent debt, the huge debt. It'd be like running up a huge, not just a credit card debt of $10,000, we can all pay that back a little at a time. But this is an unpayable debt that we have. And little by little, as we see that debt, this is a spiritual mourning that's inside of us. And it's not this outward man-made mourning. But it's this thing that says, thank you, dear Jesus, for what you have done for me. Because I'm that greatest sinner, as Paul said. I'm the chief of sinners. And when you're the chief of sinners, dear friend, you look at the situation and other people, other people's lives, and there's no wagging that finger at another person. When a person sees that, it's the Pharisee who wagged their finger at others. They were the ones who thought they were okay. They had the oracles of God from generations back. They had even tweaked the law so well that they had so added to this law and made it so difficult that only the most circumspect Hebrew could come close, and they viewed themselves as they were the ones who fulfill that. And they were the ones who were able to poke fingers, point fingers at others. But dear friends, when you mourn because of one's sin, and you realize this great grace, and you see yourself as a huge sinner, not just some little, you might have taken an extra grape or two at the market. Everyone can taste a grape to see. And if a person becomes convicted, I would say, of taking two grapes, they're overlooking the big issue of their sinfulness, the huge debt that we have to God, and the grace then that comes is so wonderful. And so, dear friend, then many make the mistake of saying that, well, I can live so, and yet when I make mistakes, then the grace of God will cover those mistakes. Oh, dear Lord, enlighten our eyes to see that this grace of God covers you every moment of your life as a Christian. Luther said that I'm not so concerned about the bad things I do, my sins. I'm concerned about the good things. He's one of those that always, because the grace of God covers that as well. Many times, young Christian will be burdened by a sin, and they'll have to go to an elder person to speak about that sin. And this is all correct. This is all godly to go do that. But the elder then will listen to that and that confession and proclaim the absolution that your sins are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. And then he'll add, and believe all the rest of your sins forgiven as well. And then when that takes place, We are to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them this beauty for the ashes of repentance. What a beauty that comes for ashes. Then this oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Oh, that we would, by grace, see the beauty of the Lord and the beauty of this salvation that he has provided for us, and even the beauty of the body of believers that is here today, gathered across our country many hours ago back in Scandinavia, and 3 hours ago, 2 hours ago on the East Coast, and then many that we know are gathered right here today. The beauty that God has given us in this life of salvation in Christ Jesus, beautiful Savior, is one of the hymns we sing. We'll never end of proclaiming this beauty of the Lord, especially young and old. We sometimes emphasize to the young how beautiful this life of Christ is, and the beauty of salvation. And it does not need the ugliness of sin to describe the beautiness. Many people make the mistake that says that, well, there has to be this ugliness of the fall and sin to describe, but good existed in and of itself when God created mankind. There was no such thing as the fall, as Adam and Eve were created in that beautiful state of holiness where they were naked before their God. And that signifies an openness. And they were not ashamed. Our clothing that we have is a testament to sin. Adam and Eve freely communed with God. And they did not have to say that you're in such a good condition because of what you're going to do in chapter 3. The beauty of God and holiness, light, as we sang about in this hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, this light of God that was created even before the sun and the moon were created, this light and the beauty of holiness does not need the ugliness of sin to define it. It stands on its own. And this is the redemptive work of Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's expressed in so many ways as we look through the New Testament. If we think of it as just an Old Testament thing, we just look at it as one more requirement of this. But when we see it in the light of Jesus, that freedom that frees us from these prisons. And I could add some more prisons, but you perhaps who have perhaps been in a prison, anyone who is in a prison, the message of salvation in Christ Jesus is that which frees you from that prison. So to him be all honor that he, as the final verse of the third, that he might be glorified. No person has any desire, no Christian has any desire to be glorified, but that all glory and honor would be given unto Him, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then when we find our place in that kingdom, doing what the Lord puts upon our heart to do, that is where we find our joy and our peace. We would think the joy is found in many other places. I could think of many other places where the joy would be. But the joy of the Lord comes upon you unannounced. It's the Spirit that we are celebrating today. Jesus spoke and said, the Spirit blows as the wind. Who knows where the wind comes and where it goes? And that's the Spirit of God that we celebrate, that we talk about and we enjoy today. The one that glorifies Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.